often. In Numbers, the 13th chapter, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the commandment of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel, were given the names of those that were selected to go and to spy out the land for the children of Israel. And verse 17 says that Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, "Go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron, Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai. The descendants of Anak were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And so they go throughout the land, as we read, and return in verse 25 after 40 days. And in verse 26, they came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in that land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak. came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in their own sight, and so in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Excuse me. In chapter 14 and verse 1. "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us select a leader and return to Egypt.' And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.' And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they.' Moses said to the Lord, 'Then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring the people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. The Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt in the wilderness, and have put me to the test these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites, and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by the way to the Red Sea. God goes on and explains to Moses that this generation of adults will not enter into the promised land. And we know the rest of the story. They didn't. They were made to wander another 40 years, probably 38 to be completely accurate. They spent about 38 years wandering in the wilderness again. And then about 2 years, they were waiting to finally enter in and to possess the land. But whatever the case there, what we notice is that there was a tremendous tragic failure on the part of Israel here. And we've read it so many times that I think if we're not careful, it becomes almost a storybook fable to us. What we've got to realize and never forget is that this was a real event. These were real people, people who believed in God, who to a large degree, in many ways, trusted in Him. And yet, at one of the most important times in their existence, when it probably mattered the most, they failed in their faith. This is probably one of the greatest examples of what we might refer to as a faith failure on the part of the children of Israel, and really in any example that we can find anywhere in the Bible. This is a situation not where people are atheistic and do not even believe in the existence of God. They believed God. They believed that He led them out of the land of Egypt. But when it came to that faith impacting their lives, in this case their obedience, that faith was not sufficient to translate, to transfer, to bring about that obedience. And therein, while there was a mental awareness or an assent, a confidence that God was there, that He led them out of Egypt, that faith failed to translate into obedience. All of the works that God had done in Egypt, all of the plagues, leading them out across the Red Sea and providing for them throughout the wilderness, the giving of the law and all of the events that surrounded Mount Sinai, every one of those events, it was constructed, it was designed by the architect, the God Almighty, to give them sufficient faith so that when He said, go into the land and I'll give it to you, when it was against all human wisdom, they would believe God and they would go in and take it. But as we recognize here, they didn't do that. And unfortunately, it brought about their demise. This generation of adults was left to wander in the wilderness throughout the rest of their lives. You know, this problem of faith failure, I believe, might be one of the most common struggles that we face as children of God. This problem of faith failure is something that we deal with as young people when we're dealing with peer pressure. In school, even in the workplace, as parents of younger children and making the right decision, trusting God to do what He says He'll do. This problem of faith failure is something that I believe that we've got to deal with time and time and time again. What we realize is that even those who believe strongly can at times have a moment of faith failure. Look with me in Luke, the 8th chapter. At a New Testament event that I'm sure that you're familiar with, in Luke, the 8th chapter and in verse 22, the Bible says, "Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side of the lake.' And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we're perishing.' And he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, 'Where is your faith?' And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, 'Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him.'" Notice that. Where is your faith? In the moment of crisis, their faith failed. When we look in Mark chapter 4 and in verse 38, here's the question they asked him when they came and found him sleeping. They said in Mark 4 and verse 38, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" I want you to realize that it was not wrong for them to petition the Lord. It was not wrong for them to come to Him and seek His help. It was not wrong for them to wake Him up and to talk to Him about the storm. God tells us to do that. He tells us to come before God with all boldness and to ask Him for His grace and for His help. The problem was that they came to Him and essentially indicted Him. "Do you not care?" They indicated that they were dying because He didn't care enough about them. Now that's what's wrong. They assumed something and then they cast the blame upon Him. You know, that's what the children of Israel were doing here in the wilderness. When they received the bad report, they began to blame God and to blame Moses and to blame Aaron. They assumed something that was not real. What we've got to realize is that this problem of faith failure can happen, and it can happen again and again and again in our lives. I want you to notice in Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 12 the way the Hebrew writer writes about this problem. And really this seems to be the predominant or the primary problem that he addresses in this revelation, the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 3, notice in verse 12 he says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." Now listen to verse 16. "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness?" He's going back to the event we just read about, Numbers 13 and 14. He says, "And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." It was not that they didn't believe that God was God. It was not that they didn't believe that God led them out of Egypt. It was the fact that in a moment of crisis, their faith did not translate into trust and obedience. That is when there is a faith failure. What they had, if you will, was faith only. They believed in God, but not enough to obey Him. I'm going to tell you, that's where faith only leads. And we find an example of it right here. We look at this example of the children of Israel in Numbers 13 and Numbers 14, and we see that the result is that they failed to enter into the promised land. Again, it was not that they didn't believe that God rescued them, but their faith did not convert into obedience. Now, the question I want to ask, and now I want to pose to you this morning, and what I want us to consider is, how many times has that happened to me? I mean, I know that I'm probably not ever going to be in a literal situation like they were in, poised on the brink of entering into a literal land that I'm supposed to possess and a military campaign to go in and take it for the God. I realize that. I'm talking about the opportunities that God has placed before me, maybe to study with or to teach someone, maybe someone that I've been around at work or at school or out here in the public somewhere that has mentioned something to me about where they go to church or about the Bible. And I've thought to myself, I don't know how to exactly answer that without upsetting them or making them mad. I don't know what to say. And I've just said nothing. Here is this opportunity to go in. Here is this opportunity to win something for the Lord. And I've not taken that opportunity because maybe I believe that the hurdles were too big. This person's never going to be interested in the gospel. This person is never going to be willing to make the changes necessary to obey. I'm going to lose my friendship with this person or lose a family relationship with this person if we go into that. I'm not even going to talk about it. I want to tell you, that is a faith failure. That's a failure to go in and to possess what many times God has given us. I'm not saying that in every one of those cases that person is going to be willing to hear and to believe and to obey. We don't know. But we don't need to see the giants of Anak in every opportunity like that. We might see someone that we know is in an unscriptural marriage. And we know that in order for them to be obedient to the gospel and to be saved, there's going to have to be a parting of ways. There's going to have to be a separation there in that relationship that is not ordained and approved of by God. And we think there's no way they're going to do that. How do we know that? Who are we to judge their heart in such a way as to say there's no way they're that honest? And who are we to say that God's Word is not powerful enough to move them? God says that His Word is the power unto salvation. That word, dunamis, from which we get dynamite. And we've seen what it's done in our life. We've been rescued by God. We've been led out of the bondage of sin. And yet we doubt that God can't, by the power of His Word, lead others out. I want to tell you, it's not just in this case. But how many other times have we failed and maybe brought reproach on the church? Because we failed to stand for the truth, to do the right thing. Instead, we compromised. We laughed at that joke. We went with our friends somewhere that we shouldn't have gone. We allowed ourselves to forsake the assembling of the saints together in order to be with family members or to be with friends or to go on that trip because we didn't want to say anything. We didn't want to put a kink in the plans and have to say, well, I've got to go to church. We decided to play that ball game instead of be with the saints. There are just so many situations and times in our life where we have failed to stand up and to do the right thing and to trust that God's going to make it work out. We might even suffer some in this matter, but God's going to be with us. There are so many different applications that we can make of this. But we've got to understand that what we're looking at here with the children of Israel is a real problem. It's not something that ended back there. It's something that we deal with sometimes maybe on a daily basis. So what are we to learn from this particular event? Well, I think one of the first things that we need to do is to look at this event and the revelation that God gives us here in His Word and say, what caused that? What brought that about? Because if I can eliminate the cause, I can eliminate the failure, right? Isn't that what we want to do in any situation, maybe in business or in the workplace, maybe at school, you've made a bad grade on a test, and we go back and say, what did I do wrong? What was the cause of that failure? I want to tell you, this is what we need to do in our lives spiritually. And it's not only going to help us to be able to avoid that faith failure, but we can help other people avoid it. You know, there's a lot of different kinds of failure. There's car failure. There's heart failure. There's, you know, a lot of things like that. And prevention, well, that's the best policy, isn't it? We want to see what causes this. I want you to think about how serious a problem this is. How many brethren have fallen away from this congregation? You ever thought about that? Maybe in your prayers, made a list of those that have fallen away from this congregation. I want to tell you, in every case, it's been a case of faith failure in one way or another. And so if we can see the cause of this, then when we see that cause prevalent in another person's life, we can rush in. We can do something about it. You know, you being able to see the signs of a stroke are the most important things in saving somebody's life from that. We need to do the same thing when it comes to faith failure. What are the causes of faith failure? Well, the first one I want you to consider with me is what we might refer to as a problem of misplaced fear. Of misplaced fear. Notice with me in Numbers chapter 13 and in verse 33. Listen to what they said. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. What was the big problem here with going in and possessing the land? Giants. Human giants. I don't know how big they were. We're not given a lot of details about the sons of Anak. We know about a champion among the Philistines by the name of Goliath. Quite a large man. But there were giants in the land. They were a lot bigger than what the Israelites were. So much so that they were referred to here as giants. And the people, or at least 10 of the spies said, we felt like grasshoppers. I mean, we looked at ourselves like we're like an ant, a grasshopper in their sight. And we were in their sight too. And that kind of fear moved them. You know, the Bible talks to us about the problem of fear. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is writing to Timothy, and of course, in this second letter, Paul knows that he's about to die. And I would expect that that would have had either a positive or a negative effect on other saints. Paul speaks in the Philippian letter about the fact that when he was imprisoned, and he still manifests joy in the midst of that tribulation. It actually encouraged a lot of Christians. But he's about to die now. What effect is this going to have? Well, Paul is writing to Timothy not to allow himself to be afraid. Not to be afraid of these persecutions and the things that come about. And he says in verse 6, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now look at verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, verse 8, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. He talks about this issue of holding fast the pattern of sound words in verse 13. And the fact that God is going to take care of them and to be a faithful soldier. But again, back in verse 7, he says, God has not given us the spirit of fear. The spirit that God has given us is one of power, he says, and of love, and of a sound, of a sober mind. We're not emotional. We're not flighty. We're not all over the map. We don't panic and have a Chicken Little attack every time something bad happens around us and think that everything's falling apart. That's not the spirit of Christ. That's not the spirit of His people. We're to stay steady as she goes and to know that whatever happens, whatever seems to be coming, that His grace is sufficient. And with God, all things are possible. Not the spirit of fear. You know, we need to remember that as children of God when it comes to peer pressure, to friends that are trying to move us to do something because the implication is that we're going to be cast out or cast down or made fun of, or that no one's going to like us, or that we're going to be left out. We're going to be different. We need to remember, Christianity is not the spirit of fear. I'm not going to be afraid of that. It doesn't mean that it may not happen in some varying degree or some form or fashion, but for the most part, even if it does happen for a time, it's only for a time, and then God exalts the righteous. That's what He did with Joseph. And Joseph had to go through a period of time as a slave in Potiphar's house, even as a prisoner. But look at how high God exalted him. That's one of those cases of waiting on the Lord and Him bearing us up on wings of eagles. We need to remember that when we're in a work situation with an oppressive boss, somebody that's taking advantage of us, or maybe a co-worker that is not fair, and we're getting the short end of the stick, and the boss doesn't seem to see it, and nobody knows what's being done to me. Maybe in a family situation, a wife of a harsh, unloving husband. We've not been given the spirit of fear. Trust God. The parent of a child who is suffering for being different. You know, most of us would rather suffer ourselves than to see our children suffer, whether it be a health problem or a spiritual problem. Maybe they're suffering at school because they're trying to do the right thing and everybody's treating them badly. Maybe there's even a problem within the church and we see our children not being treated in the right way in this particular regard. We don't panic. We don't have this panic attack and this emotional all over the place. We stay steady. We trust God. We don't have a spirit of fear, but one of power. Knowing that God can make all things good. Are our children suffering? Are we suffering? Is a wife suffering, a mother suffering, a husband suffering? That's what we've been called to. It doesn't mean that it's going to be this way every day for the rest of our lives. It's usually not. But it is these times, like the children of Israel were going through, when Satan is trying to show us the giants in our way, that we've got to say, I'm not afraid. Because God is on my side. I don't have the spirit of fear. Proverbs chapter 1 and in verse 7, God says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. He says it again in Proverbs 9 and in verse 10. What we need to realize is that there is a place for fear, but it's never the fear of man. It's fear of God. And to understand that God is the one who can do all things for us. You know, in Hebrews chapter 13, in verses 5 through 6, the Hebrew writer says, Hebrews 13, verses 5 through 6, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, listen to what He says, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, that we need to apply that passage to any and every man or woman or young person, whoever we deal with. Really, what can they do to me if God wills for me to do what I'm doing? God can overcome any plan or type of situation that somebody's trying to destroy us. God can take care of it. What can man do to me? What a powerful thing. That's why in verse 5 he says, be content with such things as you have. When we're not content, we open a door for fear. When we're not content with where we're at and we want more, you know what Satan uses to intimidate us? He's going to take away the opportunity to get more. Matter of fact, he's going to take away even what we have. And it looks like everything's going to turn bad. And I may lose my job, or the economy's about to get tough, Or if I do this, it's going to affect my advancement or maybe a job offer. Satan knows how to use that discontentment. And he uses it by means of fear. If we're content in whatever state we are in, that completely takes away that element of fear of losing something or of not acquiring something. We've got to understand that God will never leave us. He will never forsake us in any way. In Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 28, Jesus said, Matthew 10:28, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." He's addressing this problem. Yes, there is a natural inclination or a temptation to fear what others might be able to do to me, what others might be able to do to my family, what others might be able to do to my children, parents, or whatever it might be. But he's telling us, don't let that move you. What you need to fear is God. Now, that's in two senses. Fear God in the sense that you have confidence in Him to do what He says He will do. He's more powerful than our enemies. And fear God in the sense that if I cave in to the fear of men and compromise, then I'm going to give an answer. I'm going to give an account to God. I'm going to be condemned for eternity. That's the fear that needs to move us. That's the fear that needs to motivate us. If we're going to be moved by fear at all, it needs to be that fear. But God has not given us the spirit of fear, not the fear of men. This fear, the fear of failing. You know, many times it is not just we fear what men will do to us, but many times it is that fear that I can't do this. I don't have enough Bible knowledge to talk to this person. Or they might ask me a question and I don't know the answer to it. Or I don't know that I can endure the trial that's going to come about if I take this stand for what's right. I'm just not sure that I can be a faithful Christian the rest of my life. I'm afraid I'm going to completely fail. There's just so many areas where this fear of failure, we allow it to destroy us. The fear of not being able to do whatever God has called us to do. Is that not what we're looking at in Numbers 13 and 14? God said, go in and take the land. They looked at it. They said, I know God said to do it. And I know God said that we can do it. But I don't trust that I'm able to do that. I think that they probably knew that if God wanted to strike the land and smite the people and incinerate the cities, he could do that. But God was telling them to go in and take the land. And they were saying, I can't do that. They had forgotten a very, very important thing here. That with God, all things are possible. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We don't have to be counting on ourselves alone. This is what gets us into trouble. See, when our faith is not what it ought to be, then we profess faith. We might even go to church pretty regularly. But the reality is we live our lives day by day with confidence in ourselves. We do it our way. We handle it our way. We make things happen. And so when there is an opportunity or a requirement from God to do something, we know our own limitations. We know our own weaknesses and we say, I can't do that. Why are we looking at it that way? Because every other day we've been doing it on our own. That's what gets us into trouble. We're talking about these causes of faith failure. One of the things, I was talking about how covetousness and a lack of contentment opens the door for fear. Another thing that opens the door for fear is living a life that is me-centered where I don't bring God into it. I handle it myself. I'm going to handle this problem myself. I'm going to fix this problem myself. I'm going to get this job myself. I'm going to get this education myself. And we leave God out of the mix. One of the reasons that we leave God out of the mix is because we know that in our minds, in order to get this job, I'm going to have to forsake the assembly several times, maybe fairly often. In order to get this degree, this education, I'm going to have to put my Bible study and my spiritual work on hold for a while. And we know that when we're putting God back like that, then we can't appeal to Him and ask Him to be involved in accomplishing it or to help us with it. So we say, hold on, God, I'm going to come back to you in a minute. I'm going to do this. And we train ourselves in that way. And I'm amazed at how many times I've done that, and I expect a lot of other Christians do too. In our day-to-day lives, we're doing what we believe we're able to do. Some people set higher goals than other people. Some people accomplish more than other people. But whether it's in school or work or sports or in relationships or whatever, we do what we believe we're capable of doing. And then when there is a spiritual trial like this, and God says, you've got this because I'm with you. We know intellectually that that's right, but we've trained ourselves to only see what we can do alone. And then fear comes in, right? We open the door for it. We open the door for it by walking every day, not by faith, but by sight. By seeing what I can do and doing that. And so when God says it's time to walk by faith, I know it doesn't look right to you. I know you can't see the accomplishment of this, but you can do it through me. Well, we're used to walking by sight and we say, no, I can't. That's what happened to the children of Israel. And that's why whatever we do, we've got to do it in the name of the Lord. Colossians 3, 16 and 17. That's why, as the writer of Proverbs says in chapter 3, that we are to acknowledge God in all our ways. Acknowledge Him. And He will direct our steps. Whether it's your education or your pursuit of music or sports or any other interest or hobby, your career, something in your family, something to do with your children, acknowledge God in that pursuit. And if in any way you see that that's not in harmony with what God would have you to do, or there's going to be a conflict, defer to God. Either give it up or say, if that's the case, then I'm willing to do without it. I'm not going to go and play that game. I'm not going to go to that practice. I'm not going to go to that recital or that concert or whatever it might be. I'm going to put God first. And if it means the end of this interest or this hobby, so be it. So if we're walking by faith like that every day, then every time God bears us up on wings of eagles, we see that He's with us. We see He'll take care of us. We're not afraid. Then when something big comes along, hey, this isn't any big deal. Why was David not afraid of Goliath? You say, well, it's because of God. It's because of God, because David had walked by faith several times before when he killed the lion and when he killed the bear. He set the opportunity up. Had David not ever taken a lion or a bear, I expect Goliath would have seemed a lot bigger. Don't you? That's why we have got to be walking by faith in all of these other areas of our life when there's not a crisis, and then when the crisis comes up. Think about how many times we've seen beloved brethren fail in the moment of crisis. How many times we've seen ourselves fail. Sometimes it may be a failure where no one knows about it. We're disappointed in ourselves. We go to God, we ask His forgiveness, and we don't do it again. I want to tell you, sometimes it's colossal, like it was for these children of Israel. And a person falls completely away from God. And it has to do with the issue of fear. In John chapter 12 and in verse 42, John writes, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." We have got to remember that the power of fear is a formidable foe. We've got to take that out of Satan's hands. And we can. We can do it by being content, by having the right perspective on God and who He is. We'll talk more about that in the next hour of worship. But also to be aware of the fact that walking by faith in the daily small things prepares us for walking by faith in the crisis. Well, we obviously only got to one part in this study. We're going to continue this at 11 o'clock. So invite you to keep your place there. We'll be coming back to this particular passage at that time. If you'll bow with me in a word of prayer, we will offer our thanks to God and then we'll be dismissed to our Bible classes at this time. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your revelation and account such as this that you have recorded for our learning, for our exhortation. Father, we know how much you have loved the children of Israel and how you guided them and provided for them. We see your great and mighty works in their existence. We see that you have kept your word always. And Father, we learn from these situations and we realize that there have been times in our lives that we have had a faith failure like this. We realize, Heavenly Father, that you've revealed to us not only these events to teach us, but you've revealed the cause. You've revealed the cure. You help us to see the right way. You give light to our path, a lamp to our feet. And for that, Father, we give you thanks. We give you praise. And we ask that you would help us. Be with us to avoid these failures and be with us as we strive to help one another and to encourage one another, lest others be swallowed up in a faith failure like this. We ask that you'd go with us now to our Bible classes, Father, and help us to have open hearts to the things that will be taught. Bless the teachers with a ready remembrance of the things that they'll be teaching. We ask you, Heavenly Father, to guide us in your word in all things. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.